Life goes on, doesn't it? Sometimes really fast, sometimes a bit more slowly. Ups, downs, maybe a bit kind of round. But there are moments of interruption which can change everything. And today's story from John's Gospel has one of those interruptions. Now, whether anyone in this story was actually changed is unclear. But the Jesus we see in this story and we hear speaking in this story is here amongst us and is speaking to us today. And he wants to interrupt us. He wants to change us if we are willing. If. How big is your if? The story we're going to read is another of the signs that John records for us. It's an amazing thing that Jesus does that points to something that's even more amazing about him. And it's in the fifth chapter of his gospel, and we're going to read it from verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water's stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who'd been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you from carrying your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." This is God's word. This is God's word that he is speaking to us today. So we should pray that we can hear him and respond. And so, Lord, we do. There's so much going on in there, some that grabs our attention straight away, some that we find confusing, some that we may even find troubling, but we know that you want to speak to us today. We know that you're interrupting us today. And so I pray you would give every person here ears to hear you. You give gifts of faith that every person listening might respond to you in the way that you want them to. Amen. Amen. So let's look at this story and let's look at what Jesus tells us about it. And we will, I believe, get faith that Jesus can do amazing things here and now today. We're going to pray for that at the end. I'm going to focus on what the wonderful thing Jesus does in the story means about what he is doing amongst us today and who he is. And that is going to give us hope and it's going to give us challenge. Now, all the miracles that John shares in his gospel are particularly spectacular. I know there aren't many subtle miracles, but there are some that are kind of down there a bit more quiet and you're like, oh, that's interesting. And there are some that are spectacular. And that's what John likes to have in his gospel. We have already heard about hundreds of liters of the finest wine being created out of nothing. And we've heard about a sick child being healed, even though they're many, many, many miles away from where Jesus is. And now we have someone who has been an invalid for 38 years. That is a long time to suffer, isn't it? He was waiting with many other sick people by a pool which was fed by underground streams. And when these streams would kind of come into the pool, they would kind of create movement in the water. The water might even kind of bubble up from time to time. And tradition had associated this movement of the water with an angel being there. And the angel was going to bring healing. If you got into the water in time, you might be healed by that angel. And the man in our story could never do that. He never got there. His hope was tantalizingly out of his reach. And then suddenly, the healing power of God, real hope, walked up to him. And Jesus asked him a question. Do you want to get well? And he immediately begins to reply with this story of sorrow and disappointment because that's been his experience. And then Jesus interrupts him. He'd been disabled for 38 years. That is about 1.2 billion seconds. It's a lot of seconds. In about 1 second, at once, John says, Jesus healed him. He said, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And the man could. Jesus spoke, the man got up. What an interruption. And what a great place for this story to end with a wonderful, happy ending that we can all be amazed by. But instead, it gets dark very quickly. And then something dazzlingly bright is revealed. John says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. This was the day of the week when faithful Jews were meant to do no work at all. And those who had taken it upon themselves to ensure that this law was obeyed were horrified to think that this law that was so special to them was being broken by a man carrying his mat. It's really important for us to understand why Sabbath keeping was a massive deal for them. A couple of weeks ago here, Nathaniel shared really helpfully what Sabbath rest should mean for Christians today. But that was not how the Jews in this story understood it. Resting on the Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments. So it's right up there in how important it is and how central it is to their life of faith. It required faith to believe that they would succeed and flourish by only working 6 days rather than the 7 days that everyone else in the world was doing. It was part of their unique identity as God's chosen people. Their God was not a slave driver like Pharaoh or Marduk or any of the other gods around. Their God gave them the privilege of rest. And the day was holy. It was set apart by God for his glory. It wasn't to be treated like the other days. Moreover, Their people had a history of failing to keep the Sabbath. And this had been one of the key reasons that God had punished them with exile from their land towards the end of the Old Testament story. So this was an existential threat to them. This was a matter of life and death, which is why Sabbath breaking could carry a death sentence. In order to ensure that this didn't happen, Jewish teachers had created loads of like extra rules around the Sabbath. They were like fences and warning signs near a cliff. They were designed to keep people out of danger. And they included forbidding anyone from carrying anything anywhere on the Sabbath in case it was a form of work. And again, you think, oh, that sounds very fussy. It's not if everything depends on it. It's not if God's favor and blessing and your identity depends on it. It's a very big deal. But because their confidence, their hope, their fears are all located in this thing, they totally miss what God is doing. Because they say to the man, why are you carrying a mat? And he says, well, the man who healed me, and they don't hear it. They don't, do they? They have no interest in, oh, sorry, you've been healed? What? That's amazing. This must be the power. They don't say that. They say, who did this? They see Jesus' interruption as terrible news, not good news. And that is something that we are all in danger of. Because who really wants their world turned upside down? Who wants a long-cherished, deeply held faith, belief, conviction, or hope to be shown to be foolish or false or fatal? Who's like, yeah, I'd like to think that everything I've ever thought was wrong. Certainly, very few people do. And as they get older, even fewer people do. We just have less time, less emotional energy to think about those kind of things. It was decided a while ago, and I've got some washing up and stuff to do now. I don't have time to think about those things. And that can just seem very reasonable, very normal. It's what people do. But when Jesus tells us something different, we have to give him our attention, and we have to listen, and we have to respond. We have to stop what we were doing, how we were thinking, and believe him. And there are moments when we're more open to interruption like this. Maybe you've just moved to this city to work or to study, and things just are new, things feel in flux. Or maybe something in your life has changed, and that's shaking up some other things as well. Maybe one of the many, many terrible things happening in the world at the moment has particularly affected you and it's just raising questions for you. Or you've just simply realized the state that you're truly in and you're desperately wanting help. You might never have thought of yourself as a Christian, or you might have been trying to follow him for many years. But something is going on that has made you realize that you really need Jesus in a way far greater than before. That you are the guy on the mat, helpless and hopeless unless he walks up to you. Listen, he is. He is doing that today. Jesus is speaking to you today. And whether you think you've all got everything figured out or you know that you haven't, whether you've never listened to him before or you've been trying really hard and you know that you ought to, listen to him. Here's why you must. The Jewish leaders say, who is this? Who did this? Jesus answers them. It's an answer they can't cope with. My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. God is who did this. Me, Jesus says. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Again, like Sabbath breaking, this just isn't something they can ignore or overlook or be like, that's interesting that he thinks that. They can't do that. What was Adam and Eve's crime in the garden? We're told in Genesis 3, verse 5, they want to be like God. What do evil non-Jewish kings like Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Caesar, who do they say they are? They say they're God. So in the eyes of the authorities, Jesus is now guilty not only of Sabbath breaking, but he's bringing blasphemy and false prophecy into the mix as well. Unless he's telling the truth. Three times in the second half of our passage, Jesus says to them, "Very truly, 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 he is speaking the truth." They couldn't bear to hear it. Can you? And accept its implications for your life. Okay, well, what does he tell us? He's going to bring us into some divine mysteries that we can't fully comprehend. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. You think I'm rebelling against God by claiming to be God? Jesus says, I'm no rebel. I'm the faithful Son. There's no rivalry between us at all. In everything, the Son submits to the Father. In everything, the Father involves the Son. Theirs is a perfect union of love and purpose. It has no beginning and will have no end. In that culture, a son would watch how their father did their trade, and the expectation would be that the son, having watched how the father did the trade, would then go on to do the trade themselves. And kings would send chosen people from them to other places to represent them, and their preferred choice of person to send would be their son. And so Jesus uses these things that are in that culture to give us an approximation of the relationship between him and the father. But it is an approximation only. It is more profound than either of those types of relationship and any other relationship you might have. There is no parent-child, there's no sibling, there's no spouse, there's no friend who is this close, this harmonious, let alone this eternal. The Father and the Son are distinct from each other, but inseparable. Which is why Jesus will later say in John 14, verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And then he goes on and takes us deeper into the counsel of God and shows us how highly the Father wants to exalt the Son. And through all of this, his voice, his words are powerfully at work. He healed the man in this story. What did he do? He spoke to him. He said, get up. And in that speaking, the man was healed. The next stage, Jesus says, will be even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. What's more amazing than healing someone who was disabled for 38 years? Healing someone who was dead? Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so, the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Spoilers for later in this series, but Jesus will do this in John's Gospel, saying to a corpse that had been buried for 4 days, Lazarus, come out. And just as the crippled man in this story got up when Jesus said, get up, so the buried dead man came out when Jesus said, come out. Okay, what's more amazing than that? Most of us will have run out of answers at this point, I suspect. Jesus has not. Even greater than raising one dead person is raising all dead people to face judgment. Verse 28, all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. The Father has entrusted the Son with judging everyone who has ever lived. With perfect righteousness. By the power of his voice, he will call them. And with the wisdom that he alone has, he will judge them. So there we go. That's clearly the climax of the sequence, isn't it? No. What's more amazing than raising all people from death to face judgment by telling them to do so? Giving eternal life to those who believed when they heard his word. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Healing the sick, raising the dead, calling all to judgment, granting eternal life. Jesus can do all these things, things that only God can do, because as John told us at the beginning of his gospel, Jesus is with God and Jesus is God. This confronts the Jewish leaders then and us now with the realization that dealing with Jesus is like nothing and no one else. In fact, if we really realize what's going on, what he is saying, we aren't dealing with him at all. He is dealing with us. This is an interruption that turns everything around. Let's go back to the man who was healed. He doesn't come out of the story very well, does he? Doesn't seem to have taken a great deal of interest in who healed him at first. I mean, maybe literally as he stood up, Jesus left, because it says Jesus went into the crowd. But I don't know, wouldn't you be curious? And then he blame shifts to Jesus when questioned about why he's carrying his mat. And when he does find out that it was Jesus who healed him, rather than following Jesus all the days of his life, he goes back to the authorities to tell them who it was who did the thing that they're cross about. So why did Jesus heal him? The only answer we have is grace. Not what we deserve, but what God wills. Maybe the Father said to the Son, "Let's heal that man." And on behalf of the Father, by the power of the Spirit, Jesus does. The life of God that is in Jesus is given to that man by a word from Jesus. And Jesus is still doing this. He's still coming to people whose lives are troubled and whose hope has been placed in things that can't really help them. And he's saying to them, "Do you want to get well? Like healthy and whole today? Yes, and we're going to pray for that. But far more. Honestly, far more. In comparison with all, and maybe you've struggled for years, maybe you're like 38 years, he's only just getting started compared to me. Whatever it is that you've experienced, however hard and however difficult your problems have been and the things that have caused you sorrow, Jesus can do far greater than that. He can bring you from death to life. True healing is eternal life. It's being with God in never-ending loving joy forever. All those who hear and believe Jesus can receive this. It begins now. It begins the moment you believe. And it will be fulfilled when he comes back to make everything new. And the man's physical healing is a sign of the total healing that is on offer. But whether he receives everything else that Jesus can give him is unclear. Jesus meets him again and says, "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Now, we need to be really clear on this. Jesus is not saying that all suffering and sickness is a direct result of a person's sin. So in John 9, Jesus is absolutely explicit that isn't the case. Bible teaches something much more varied and complicated than that. However, as C.S. Lewis put it, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Western culture sees pain and suffering as reasons to doubt God's existence or goodness. But Jesus is saying something very different here. They are an awful interruption, but they can lead or they can help us turn to the only hope there is. Even though they are bad in themselves, God's goodness is so great that he can overwork and override and overwhelm that and bring something far greater. Take us to him who suffered and died to set us free from that consequence of sin and all others, and who rose from death to life that we may do so too. What is the something worse that Jesus talked about? It's probably the final judgment that he goes on to share about. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. It's like he's saying to the man, I raised you up from your mat. I've given you a taste of life. When I raise you again, make sure it is to eternal life and not condemnation. It is not enough to encounter Jesus or even to be blessed by him. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. That's what the healing sign points to, that Jesus is both judge and redeemer, rescuer. In perfect agreement with the Father, he will give life or he will give death, now and on judgment day forever. To reject the Son, the sent one, is to reject the Father, the sender. You can't consider Jesus to be interesting or inspirational, one influence among many in your life. You can't think that way about him, let alone anything less than that. You must honor the Son. You do this by believing him, that he is who he says he is, and that he will do for you what he has said he will do. And by obeying him, receiving his power to become increasingly like him as he is perfectly like his Father. Doesn't seem like the man in the story does that, does it? The Jewish leaders certainly didn't, because what Jesus was doing didn't fit their worldview. And their response to his interruption was to cling more tightly to what they already knew. This was shocking and surprising, and rather than find out more and believe, they step away and hold on to what they've already got. What about you? What do you do when God does this? As he is doing it today. He is speaking to you through his word. He is offering you life now and forever. Do you want to get well? Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. We'd love to help you respond to this. To explore how you can have confident faith in Jesus. To learn what he is really saying to you, and to discover his love and his life. That's how some of you need to respond. Some of you have done this recently, many years ago. What shall we do as we are being reminded, as we are today, of how great and how good he is? How do we ensure that we continue to honor him? Not only in the moment of a miracle, but day after day, year after year, decade after decade. Will we honor the Son by gladly accepting his authority in our lives? By receiving every interruption of his as a gracious invitation or a command? We seek out what he has said to do, and we ask him to help us to do it. We don't try for a while and then just give up and go back to our old ways. We don't settle for something less than his kingdom. The scripture says, do not grow weary in doing good, because we will be tempted to. Why don't you, even right now, just ask the Holy Spirit to show you Where in your life you are being tempted to reject his authority? It's definitely somewhere, because you aren't fully like him yet. It might be outright hostility. You're like, I know he says that, but I just can't, or I just won't, or I just don't want to. Maybe it's something in his word. Maybe it's something he's particularly speaking to you in your conscience. Maybe it's something that we are doing as a church. And you're like, I don't want to do that. I don't. Maybe it's outright hostility. Maybe it's just a more subtle, just a slight turning down. It's like, that's a 10. Surely 7 to 8 is good. Are there other voices in your life that you pay more heed to than his? Maybe what they offer is it's easier, just emotionally easier. Maybe just easier with the flow of your work or the world. Maybe they're more sensible here and now, and other people will tell you that. Those other voices aren't the king who loves you, who died for you, who is ruling now. Maybe there's even other places and practices that you are putting your hope in, like a pool for healing or a law for Sabbath keeping. And you can identify them by thinking, how would you feel if they were taken away? And how abrasive Jesus feels when he comes near them. How he doesn't say, let me get you into the pool. How he doesn't say, I can help you to keep the Sabbath. How instead he says, get up. How instead he says, my Father's working and so am I. If you're feeling the tension of something like that in your life, and you should be, because there's somewhere where you are, let me just put it really plainly, failing to honor him. You may have found some other ways to describe it, because that's what we do. But what is happening is you're failing to honor him. Christ's kingdom is currently contested in the world, and that means in all of his people. We are caught in this struggle presently. In this moment, hear his voice speaking to you. He's calling you to obey him alone, trust him alone, live for him alone. As Paul puts it, we make it our goal to please him. Do you? Do you want to get well? Stop sinning. Many years later, John would write, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He loves to do this. This is why he came. So why don't you do that right now? Why don't you tell him what that sin is, what that struggle is, where that contest is within you, between him and you, between his kingdom and the way of the world? He does already know, because he knows everything about you. You can ask him to forgive you. He's already paid the price for it at the cross. And when you say, would you please forgive me? His powerful voice, the will of God, will speak forgiveness and grace over you again. And one day, that same voice will raise you from the dead and bring you before him and pronounce everlasting life with God over you. So let him right now interrupt you. Let's stand. We're going to pray together and then sing very briefly. And what we're going to pray, if you could put the words on the screen, is a very familiar prayer. And as we pray that his kingdom comes, I want to ask you to pray for yourself that his kingdom would come. Maybe it needs to come in your body. You need healing in your bodies. We've read that he did it then, so he does it now. Or maybe what you need to pray when you pray that his kingdom comes is that you would submit to his will. So we'll pray those first few lines and then we'll pause. And then we'll keep praying. I'll try and make that clear for you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, let's just pray that right now, that the kingdom of God would come. Lord Jesus, at your word, we take you at your word. And we just ask you right now, that your kingdom would come, that your life would come into weary bodies and troubled minds, and that your authority would come into vacillating minds and uncertain decisions. We ask you now, Lord God, with your loving, wonderful grace, that you would heal us and that you would bring us into obedience to you. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we command his healing power. In this room, people in this room with bodies that need healing, Lord God, we ask you now to glorify your Son by healing your children. And we ask that you bring all of us into greater conformity to your will. Whether it's everything's got to change today, or you're pinpointing one particular thing by your Holy Spirit. I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters here today that they would truly be able to pray, that we would truly be able to pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.